may be seated.
Before we get into the message itself, I'd just like to ask if Mark Hitz could stand and introduce his daughter Dorothy to us. I understand they were here. She's out. All right. Well, you know who Mark is anyway. We're so thankful for the Lord's blessing and this little Dorothy to Mark and Jackie. Cheryl and I went over and visited them, and she's just a beautiful little girl. Well, I'd like it if you could open with me to Psalm 145. I'd like to invite you to look in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your own copy there of the scriptures, it's page 484. This is going to be the last one of the Psalms that we're going to consider in this series we've been doing on the book of Psalms. This is just a beautiful poem, song of praise to God. Next week, we anticipate starting a series on 1 Peter, and Pastor Stan will be joining us later on then in preaching through that series. Well, Psalm 145 is the last of the Psalms that's attributed directly to David. It's really a matter of conjecture to try to place this psalm in any historical setting. But I love remembering that David is a man after God's own heart. And so we have the opportunity this morning to look into the heart of a worshiper, a worshiping heart that brought tremendous pleasure to God. The Hebrew manuscripts give this psalm a title, The Praise of David. That's a title that no other psalm has. Spurgeon said, David had blessed God many a time in other psalms, but this he regarded as his peculiar, his crown jewel of praise. And indeed, this whole psalm is saturated with praise, but it's not just mindless praise of God, apart from, you know, an emotionless response, apart from an engaged mind. This is David's praise based on who God is and what God has done. As Christians, we tend to analyze really closely any written text. But that's not the purpose of the Psalms, and definitely not of this psalm. The Psalms are to be experienced. They're to be lived. They give voice to the author's experience in his relationship with God as he's walking through life. And as we walk through life, they come to give voice to our experience with God too, to the reader's or the singer's experience in relation to the same God that they reveal. They're not given to increase our intellectual grasp of deity, but instead they're intended to be participatory to the point that they give expression to our emotions, to our wonder, to our confusion, to our pain, to our joy, to our sorrow, and every other emotion we may feel. And above all else, these psalms give voice to the settled faith as we worship God, our God, who is infinitely transcendent and yet who is in intimate relationship with the weak and with the lowly. This psalm in particular doesn't lend itself to be broken into a particular outline, but if you feel you need an outline, there seems to be a general grouping of thoughts in verses 3 through 7, verses 8 through 13, verses 14 through 16, and then verses 17 through 21. But the subpoints in these different groupings seem to overlap so much that it's hard to really divide it up. The whole poem, starting with verse 3, is actually an acrostic. The first letters of each verse, including 13b, being successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But instead of looking at this psalm to analyze it, I'd just like to read through the psalm with you, examining the ways that God revealed himself to David and then to us. And then let's respond to him as we do that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that just as you revealed yourself to David, you would reveal yourself to us this morning. May we come to understand you, Lord, more closely as you are. You're that transcendent God, Lord, one who's so far above us that we can't comprehend you. Yet, Lord, as you reveal yourself to us, we come to know you and we can walk with you. And so I pray, Lord, that again, the Spirit of God would be our teacher this morning, that indeed he would reveal Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, David's first words are exclamations of intent to praise the Lord. Listen to it. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. In these verses, David's just getting cranked up in his praise. Notice that in and of itself, saying, I will praise you, is not praise. When I hear the song, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, it hits me kind of like these first two verses do. It's incomplete because the expression of intent is less than the actual praise. I want to say, well, then get on with it. Bow down and start worshiping. Don't just talk about it. You see, worship focuses on the person being praised, not on the worshiper. So praise becomes more than just saying to God, here I am to worship. Praise directed to God says, I praise you for something that you did, or I worship you because of who you are. Something inherent to God's nature or his person. So I'm glad that David didn't stop at these first two verses, but also gave us the rest of the psalm. Remember that I told you that the psalm, the acrostic in the psalm, doesn't even begin until verse 3. So it's almost like a prelude saying, I'm going to praise you. And then he starts in verse 3 with his actual praise. There are some things in these first two verses, though, that we should note. First of all, notice that it's David who's doing the praising. David was the absolute monarch in everybody's eyes in Israel, the supreme king. And yet here he's bowing down, praising the one who indeed is supreme. He's praising, he recognizes that preeminence of the King of Kings. So David's God, who's God's choice for Israel's king, chooses to praise the absolute king over all, because David was able to humble himself before the one who's King of Kings, his praise was acceptable. Then notice that his praise was constant throughout his life. It's every day. There wasn't a day when David wasn't aware of God's presence in his life, and he was moved to respond in praise. It's interesting to me that David's words of praise continued even after his death. In 2 Chronicles 29:30, we read of King Hezekiah ordering the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. Think about it. We even use David's words today as we worship the Lord. But David's praise went on past David's life into eternity too. That David says then that this same praise would go on into eternity. Everything else that we do for God or toward God ceases. Faith ceases when we enter eternity. It'll be sight. We'll see it. Our good works for God are limited in scope and time to our mortal existence. When we enter eternity, all our prayers will be answered, never to be prayed again. But our praise of God will continue on to His glory throughout eternity. Then as we get into verse 3, we see David getting into specifics as he praises God for His transcendence. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. You see, God is great in everything that's good and just and right. When David said that God's greatness was unsearchable, he's not saying that you can't discover anything about God's greatness. He's not saying that it's impossible to catch a glimpse of God's greatness. Rather, he says we can never come to the end of our search of God's greatness. Even in eternity, we're never going to come to the end of the search of God's greatness. We're going to find out more and more, because God is infinite. In Psalm 139, verse 1, a psalm Pastor Stan recently preached on, David said to God, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path in lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways." God knew David completely. But when David said that God's greatness is unsearchable, it's as if David were saying to God that I can neither comprehend nor express the full extent of your infinite greatness. Your excellence cannot be overstated. You see, true worship is based on the search of God's revelation of Himself. But in the end, we have to prostrate ourselves before a God who's way more than we can ever understand or take in. He is God over all, not confined to the physical laws He has established. He's not governed by our limitations. He's rather beyond all boundaries of comprehension, even though He's present with us right here in this auditorium this morning. So even if we explore our Creator our whole life,